I know last time we read through the first, I believe, the first 13 verses of chapter 43, but we're going to back up and work on this thing, work through this chapter as a whole, and maybe even into the first part of chapter 44. You know, the longer I've been a Christian and the more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I have come to understand and appreciate just the absolute sovereignty of God in everything He has purposed to do. I don't see where anybody can come to the conclusion that man has much of anything to do with the work of God, even in salvation, because it's just clear to me that His sovereign purposes and His sovereign plans are what, that is what is clearly communicated, especially in the prophets. We're just going to be confronted again today in Isaiah 43 of just how planned and purposeful and even precise God has been in His dealings with the children of Israel. And not because they were deserving or worthy or more numerous or more righteous than anybody else. God did and has done, and that's the important thing. Not only has God, is it what God has done, it's what God is doing, and what else? It's what He's going to do through this nation to fully fulfill a plan that He set in motion from before the foundations of the world. That's amazing. But that's comforting and encouraging. And it's a blessing for us to be able to understand and rest in the absolute sovereignty of God in all that He's doing. Look at this chapter. And this is, I mean, we keep coming back to this. Chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob." Jacob is the name of that nation of Israel. "And He who formed you, O Israel." Think about, just take that thought that God created this nation. God formed this people. How did that all begin? Where did it all start? Well, it all started with God calling one man out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? That man was Abram. And God, was it because Abram, whom we now know as Abraham, is it because he was more noble than anybody else? Or smarter? Or unique in some way? What was it? It was just God's sovereign choice of that man. And out of that man, Once he got the ball rolling, got the plan set in motion, did it take a while to come to pass? It took a long time, didn't it? But here's what Israel needed to remember, and here's, I think, what we need to remember. God had a purpose, and God had a plan that He set in motion all the way back then. It was a plan formed before the foundations of the world, and at the right time after God, you know, created the world and it fell in sin, it got so corrupt that it had to be destroyed, you know, then God said, okay, it's time for me to put my plan of redemption in motion. It was a plan promised even on the day of the fall. But God said, I'm going to put this plan in motion, and it's going to involve the birth of a nation, the formation of a people through whom I will bless the whole world. Israel hasn't done a very good job of remembering that. And I think we sometimes don't do a very good job of, when we're sitting in the midst of all of the junk going on in the world around us and the chaos and the confusion and the conflict, we kind of tend to lose sight of the fact that this is just what God's doing. This is what, and He's not going to be, that's the point, I think, the point of this chapter is, my plans are not going to be thwarted. Nothing's going to stop what I'm doing. And this is all the context, the historical context here is as the people of God, the children of Israel, are sitting under the threat of the Assyrians and the future invasion and capture and Babylonian captivity, here's the message for them in the middle of verse 1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. All right? You're mine. Now, that's true of the nation of Israel, is it not? But who else is that true of? Every true child of God. Every one of God's elect, everyone whom God has adopted as His children, He's called you by name, and you are mine. Okay? Now, look at these beautiful promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What was the best illustration of that? The Red Sea. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. This was a challenge. This was an encouragement from Isaiah to the people. Look back at the many ways that God has proven His faithfulness and proven His ability to do whatever needs to be done to accomplish His plan and purposes. I mean, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I still want to see an instant replay of that parting of the Red Sea, don't you? I've said many times, I hope there's a giant screen in heaven that's just playing the events of history so that I get to see what that was like. Because I just can't imagine this wall of water on this side and wall of water on that side and people walking through on dry land. How can that happen? Well, when God's holding the waters back, it happens. And when you pass through the waters, He's with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Was there a river involved in that deliverance out of Egyptian bondage too? It was the Jordan, right? And what happened there? He stopped the flows way back up there, and they passed through on dry land. And even when in the flooding, in the rainy season, when the river was at its highest, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Who do you think about? Who do you think of when you read that? Yeah, the three friends of Daniel, right? Now that's yet future. In Isaiah's, that happened when they get into Babylonian captivity, right? But still the promise is made beforehand. And I don't know if Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had access to the ancient scrolls of Isaiah. They wouldn't have been all that ancient then. But you know what? It may have been that those men had this word, this promise, this truth. That when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched. Because what was their response when they were threatened with the fiery furnace? Because Nebuchadnezzar's claim was, what God will be able to save you when I throw you in there? And what was their response?
God, even if he doesn't, we're still not bound.
That's right. Our God can, but even if he doesn't. You know what? They understood this promise. They believed this promise. And sometimes I'm struggling to believe that promise, and I'm not even being faced with a fiery furnace, but I am being faced with some heat or some challenge or some difficulty. Nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Does that sound right? Where has God demonstrated that he's willing to sacrifice in exchange, something else in exchange? Well, obviously on the cross. But even all the way back, but the cross is yet future here. But you know what? All the people of Israel whom God formed, whom God had called as a nation, all they had to think back to was Abraham and Isaac on the mount, where God told Abraham to do what? To his son. Sacrifice. And what was Abraham's confidence? My son. God would raise him from the dead, but he also said, this was another one of those, but even if he doesn't, God will raise you from the dead. God will provide a sacrifice, a substitute, something else to die in your place. And there was some also, in a very real way, God sacrificed the people of Egypt when he devastated and decimated this peoples with the plagues and even the armies. What did he do? What was happening there? I've given Egypt as your ransom. I've given somebody else in your place. Is that unjust of God to do that? Never. Do not fear, verse 5. For I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. What's going to happen to these people? Well, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are going to carry them off. They're going to be scattered to the four winds. But is that the end of the story? Scatter and extinguish. No. I'm going to bring you back together. God did that to a small extent at the end of the Babylonian captivity, and God will do it on a massive scale during the millennial kingdom of Christ. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. God's promised deliverance. God coming through for his people accomplishing his plan, carrying out his designed purposes. And he intended for the nation of Israel to be a witness to the nations. He wanted the world, I think he intended for Israel to be, and knowing they wouldn't, but he wanted them to be a blessing to the nations of the earth by revealing to the world who this God is. So verse 8, bring out, I think this is speaking of Israel, bring out the people who are blind even though they have eyes. Because in spite of all that God was doing, in spite of all the evidence Israel wasn't seeing, and the deaf even though they have ears, all the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. But who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? The Lord Himself is the only one who can accurately proclaim even the former things. Let them present their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. God has dealt uniquely with the nation of Israel among all the peoples. And even though they're blind to what he's doing, they don't hear what he's doing, even though there's no one who can declare what God has done or will do, his purpose for the nation of Israel has been to show the peoples, all peoples, that they are his chosen servant. And he wants Israel to understand, so that you may know and believe me. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. You can just see the declaration from God Himself that His plan of salvation is what He has declared. He chose that nation. He set that nation apart. He decided to redeem that people as a people unto Himself. And He wants them to know there's no one besides Him. It is I, verse 12, who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? That was demonstrated all through the history of Israel. All right? Name another country or peoples that have existed as long as the nation of Israel. Were their empires greater on the world scene and stronger, more and wealthier and more powerful? Did they last for as long as the nation of Israel? Not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Babylonians, not anybody. But that nation has stood, has it not? Why? Why has that nation stood when Noah and been preserved? That people, a unique people, been preserved. Because that's God's plan. And from eternity, what God is doing with that nation, has done with that nation, declares and testifies that from eternity, He alone is God. And when He acts, there's none to reverse it. All right, switches gears in verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Redeemer is significant. The right of redemption belonged to the next of kin. God is reminding them that He is the one with the right to redeem this people. And He says, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans who the ships, into the ships in which they rejoice. God is, I think, he's given Isaiah a glance forward to that time when that's beyond this time when of Babylonian captivity, and He's promising them that it's all part of His plan. He's going to bring the Babylonians down, and the Persians would replace the Babylonians, and Cyrus would issue the decree to let the Israelites go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. This is all a reminder of verse 15. All of that should remind them, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel your King. And thus says the Lord who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He's just constantly reminding. Look back, a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. It's God who, verse 17, brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Even the might, we've seen this repeated throughout Isaiah. The mightiest armies grow mighty. Is it because of the great wisdom of their leader? No, it's just God raises them up and does His work through them, and when He's done, so are they, right? We see it. God raised, you go all the way back even to Egypt. Why would Egypt get so strong and so powerful? And why would God lead Joseph there and begin the period of 400 years of captivity as slaves? Kind of explains, God explains it, doesn't, to Moses. You know what? They're there so that I might be glorified through my deliverance. And even fast forward to the rise of the Roman Empire. It was so that it was just accomplished. Not so that a Roman Empire could grow strong and great, but it was so that the fullness of times could come together to make the situation, the circumstances perfect for the coming of the Son of God and the spread of the gospel. It's God who raises up, God who extinguishes like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things, verse 18, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. And I think this is a prompt, this is looking to the future. I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I have formed, whom I form for myself, will declare his praise. There, look, that's coming. The people of Israel, in the future, when Jesus comes back, that people will declare the praise of God. They will prosper. They will flourish. They will live in peace. They will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. The governments of the world will rest on his shoulders during the millennial reign of Christ. He will be exalted, and the nation of Israel will enjoy these promises. And all of this points to the reality that all the ups and downs for Israel, ups, the reign of David, then after David, Solomon, it started going down spiritually. It was like this. Still, God's moving his plan forward. It was all coming together, his plan of redemption. And we switch gears again in verse 22. And we are reminded that everything God has done, from raising up Abraham out of him creating a nation, everything that God has done in this plan of redemption is based on nothing but his grace, his mercy, his favor, his choice of his people. Because look at what they were, and look at what they have been through the whole process. Yet, verse 22, you have not called on me, O Jacob. God's not doing this because they were quick to turn to him in repentance and faith and trust. But you have become weary of me, O Israel. Was that not Israel? Has that not been repeatedly Israel's attitude? God, we're just done with you. We're weary of you. You have not brought to me, God says, the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, Israel, here's what you've done. You've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. So, sounds like a righteous bunch, doesn't it? Sounds like a bunch deserving of all this favor of God? No. What's it sound like? It sounds like a bunch deserving of what? The wrath of God and the judgment of God. They deserve for God to just annihilate them. But look at verse 25. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. My friends, you can write grace right over that passage, because that's what that is. That's undeserved favor. God wiping out their transgressions and remembering their sins. Put me in remembrance. Let's come together and you argue your case. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Would Israel have a case? This would be no contest, wouldn't it? This would be kind of like Job. Just shut my mouth. I have nothing I can say. And he points out, your first forefather. Who was the first forefather? Well, it could be going all the way back to Adam. Did he sin? Yeah. Could be going all the way back to Abraham. Could just be going back to Abraham. Your first forefather sinned. Did he sin? Yep. And your spokesmen have transgressed against me. The ones who should be speaking to you, speaking for me, transgress against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary and will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. Not meaning God is gracious. God is showing them mercy. God will accomplish His purpose, but they are going to endure the consequences of their... God's going to forgive that nation. God's going to restore that nation. God's going to exalt that nation. But in the meantime, all that they go through, I think they go through because they don't trust in God. But God is not through with them, and God will not forget them. Let's read the first five verses of the next chapter and quit. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. So, you know, the fact that God is a God of grace is not new to the New Testament, is it? It's not unique to the New Testament. It's been true and consistent of Him throughout His dealings with man from the beginning. And His sovereignty is so prominent throughout His dealings with mankind. And I think Isaiah, the message through Isaiah is that God's going to be glorified. He's going to bring His plans to pass. Any questions or comments or thoughts?